good. God is good. Amen. Would everyone rise? We're going to turn over to 179. 179. Praise God. Amen. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power tell, how the victory giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Wonderful. The debt has been paid. Isn't it wonderful to be out of debt? At least one aspect of it anyway. We may owe a lot of other bills, but there's one bill that we don't owe. It's been paid. Paid in full by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Lancaster, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. Thanks for coming out. Hope you had a good week. I'm just glad to be here today. I'll tell you, Some mornings I drag. Some mornings it's hard to get out of bed, you know what I mean? And then the first day of the week comes along. And so far as I'm concerned, Sunday is the resurrection day. Amen? That's when Jesus came alive and came out of the grave. And that's the time whenever we gather together here. And in the sight of God, you and I are already resurrected and glorified. I mean, with Him, it's a finished product. We don't even have to wait until it happens. We are now the children of God, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord and to have you here with us. And we appreciate your presence. And I enjoy hearing you sing. That was a good song we just sung. David did a good job leading it. Nancy did a good job playing it. You did a good job singing. We appreciate that. So let's continue that and sing another one here while we're still on tune.
Who's our scripture reading? Who has our scripture reading this
morning? I don't think we have any. Oh, do we? Are you going to read? You are? Well, come on up then. Yeah. I kind of forget every once in a while. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. You're reading from Philippians.
Philippians, yes.
All right.
And you're talking about the Philippian jailer.
Yeah.
So. Okay, so this is Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of faith furtherance of joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me.
One quick announcement. Brother Delisle is looking for men to join a choir, have a men's choir. So if you're interested in singing, praising God, and just see Brother Delisle after church. Amen. Would you turn over to 315? Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of love. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Beautiful words, wonderful words, beautiful words of love. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of love. Listen well to the loving call, wonderful words of love. All the wondrous story, showing us his glory. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of love. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of love. Jesus only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Amen. We'll have our offering song next. My wife and I received a blessing last night. We rented that movie called God Is Not Dead. And that movie is a blessing. I mean, there's it just parallels each other's lives. And if you have an opportunity to see it, it's a blessing. It really is. Would you all rise and turn over to 534. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Brother Bob, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we just thank you again here today. And I just want to say a special prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iraq.
Amen.
Let's pray that we will all be thanking them and praying for them for their safety. We also ask again that our Lord will be used to spread the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You noticed in the bulletin this morning that this evening we're going to be speaking about the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel. This is going to be an unusual and different message. It's one that I think you will enjoy and appreciate. And I'll be giving you some stuff that you can't find in a lot of other places, okay? And you'll appreciate the message that I have for this evening at 6 o'clock. So come and be with us for that service, if you will, for a little while tonight. Then after our evening service, we will be celebrating the birthdays and anniversaries of all of you who have birthdays and anniversaries in the month of August. So don't forget that. At this time, I'm going to ask Brother Johnny if he'll come up and sing a song for us.
Good morning, everyone. You know, this song I'm about to sing is originally called the Wedding Song. It has a twofold meaning. First of all, it is the union of a man and a woman. Amen. And second of all, spiritually, it's the union between Jesus Christ and those who truly love him.
Amen.
Amen. Those who are sold out for their Lord. And you know what? Just think about the words that I'm about to sing, please. It now to be among you at the calling of your heart. Rest assured that through the door is acting on his part. But a union of your spirit has caused him to remain. For wherever two or more of you are gathered in his name, there is love. Blessed love. Now the man shall be in love, and a woman leave a home. They shall travel on two ways, the two shall be as one, as it was in the beginning, and now appears. Woman draw the light from man and thing, for she is back again. I'm talking about love. Well, there was no reason for becoming man and woman. If it love that bring you fear, or love that makes you smile. For if love is easy as you, then who's the giving for? Now, do you believe it's something new? For you never seen. I'm talking about love. Sincere love. You love. Precious love. Unfeigned love. God. unfeigned godly love.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnny. All right, open your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Acts. Sixteenth chapter. This is an amazing chapter. This incident that we're going to read about is a most exciting incident. Let's begin reading down in verse 22. In the context, we have Paul and Silas on their missionary trip, and they are in a place called Philippi. And they get into trouble there, and their trouble is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there are people today over in the Middle East who are being killed. We talk about there's a war going on over there, and there is a war between the Muslims and the rest of the world. They're mad at everybody that isn't a Muslim. But, and we hear about it. I mean, it makes the headlines of the paper. But if you're looking at casualties, there are more Christians being killed today, slaughtered, the heads being cut off of little kids and things like that, that the newspapers don't cover, because they're Christians that are being killed. And there are a dozen times over a number of Christians being killed than there are troops being killed in battle, in the war. When you think of war, you think about two armies facing one another. They're armed, they've got guns, and they're killing one another. Well, at the end of the day, they may have a half a dozen casualties. But then you go out and count the number of Christians who have been killed. They may number up into the thousands. But you won't read about it in the paper. It was that way when Paul and Silas went to Philippi. Same neck of the woods that they're fighting over today. Same place. Shows you things haven't changed in the past 2,000 years. They got put in jail for preaching. Notice this. Verse 22 of Acts 16, the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You see what they're doing here? They didn't have very humane prisons back then. They put them in the prison. They had beat them with many stripes. Their backs were bloody and bruised, and they chained their feet up onto the wall. I lost something here. Okay. They chained their feet up onto the wall with their shoulders, their bloody, sore shoulders resting on the filthy floor of this cell that they were in. Now that's not a very dignified position to be in, is it? For a long while, especially. But their stocks, that's the way they were opened up, were chained in there. Their feet were made fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the other prisoners in the prison heard them praying and singing praises unto God. What a testimony. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. All the cell doors in that prison just automatically sprang open. They didn't just come unlocked, they sprang open. What else? And everyone's bands were loosed. The shackles fell off their hands, off their feet. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now look, if you're in a jail cell and your hands are manacled and your feet are in chains high up on the wall, where only your shoulders are resting on the floor, and all of a sudden you are loosed and the door to that prison is opened, 9 out of every 10 people probably would leave. But not a one of these prisoners left. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying to the Philippian jailer who was about to kill himself, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. I cannot for my life understand why people do not want to be saved. If you're here today and you're unsaved and you are going to hell when you die and you know it, I want you to come to me after this service, pull me apart, and tell me why it is that you want to die without God and without Christ and go to an eternal burning hell, a place of torment and fire, to spend eternity when you could be in heaven with God. You tell me why. Maybe I'll join you there. I doubt it, but you can give it a try. Convert me to your way of thinking, okay? Then maybe I'll understand why so few people want to be saved. But right now, in my present frame of mind, I can't understand. Now, we all know it's an inherent knowledge that we have. I wasn't taught it in school. I didn't learn it in seminary. But I had a knowledge that everyone must die at one time or another, and none of us knows when that time is coming. Am I wrong in my thinking? I believe that we should make preparation for that time. I believe we should make preparation for that time before it gets here, because I have never in my short experience seen a corpse in a casket decide to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. After you're dead, it's too late. It's too late. Now, God is the one who's in charge of saving people. His desire is that all, that means everybody, should be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. There's a scripture that says, God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the one that's doing the saving. He's already made provision for it. And it's free. It doesn't cost you a red cent. You don't have to put a dollar in the offering plate to get saved. He offers you eternal life in heaven, free of charge. Now listen. He offers it to you. You don't have to accept it. It's not compulsory that you be saved. Nobody's going to kill you if you don't. At least not here. He offers you eternal life in heaven, free of charge. If you don't accept it, it just means that you're choosing eternal torment in hell instead of heaven. But answer me this. What type of person in his supposedly right mind would choose hell over heaven? I don't understand it. I've spent nigh on to 65 years of my life trying to give away eternal life in heaven. And I'm not doing a very good job of it, apparently. What does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Did you know there's at least, somebody counted them, 153 verses in your New Testament, 153, that says that our believing, that our faith in Jesus Christ is the determining factor in salvation. There's no other conflicting way that's even presented in the Bible. Believing is the only way. accepting a gift with no strings attached. We're going to talk about salvation and how to be saved. By saved, that basically means going to heaven when you die. Now, you might get some fringe benefits from being saved while you're still alive and live out the rest of your days on this earth. I think there are benefits to it, but that's up to the individual. But basically, salvation has to do with the eternal destiny of our immortal souls, doesn't it? I'm not talking about how you live, but how you die. The Bible does not leave us in the darkness of doubt about this subject. We all know that we're going to die, but what happens to our immortal soul after we die? This Philippian jailer just been through a hair-raising experience. This earthquake had hit his jail with a pretty scary jolt. It would have to be pretty scary if it unlocked all of the locks and unloosed all of the bonds from his prisoners and shook the all of the doors open. I don't know what physical damage it did to the building, and that doesn't matter. But this jailer thought that this whole jailhouse full of prisoners had been emptied. And he knew that he had men in these cells in there who were chained because they were thieves, they were murderers, they were robbers, they did all kinds of evil, and these violent people had been adjudicated as unfit to live amongst a civilized society. They had to be put away for their own protection as well as for the protection of others. Now then, they're free. They're loosed. They're unchained. And they had the opportunity to all be outside going back to their meanness. You see, the dam had been broken, and the floodwaters of evil had been loosed upon that city of Philippi. These people that had been locked away were dangerous people, but now they're free, and they're running loose. And they're going to rob, kill, rape, and maim the first people that they run into because they're mean. And the jailer was going to kill himself because he knew that he was responsible for the safekeeping of these men. What must I do to be saved? The eternal destiny of this man's soul becomes his uppermost concern. Now, that's a thought that seldom, if ever, passes through the mind of an average person. How often a day does a lost person think, "What must I do to be saved?" Every 5 minutes? I don't think so. I don't think it ever crosses his mind, but it should be of utmost importance, I believe, because one never knows the day nor the hour when that grim reaper called death will come knocking on your door. Now, there's a simple answer to this all-important question. Believe! Webster's dictionary gives this definition of believe. To have faith or confidence, usually within are on as to believe in a person. To have convictions, especially religious convictions. To think, to judge, to accept as true, to have as one's opinion. And I could add, I think, to trust, to rely upon, to depend upon. So what is the one thing that this scripture tells us is absolutely necessary for a person to be saved? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that died for our sins. He's the one who was buried. He was the one who rose from the dead the third day. And after 40 days, he ascended back to heaven, and he's coming again. In John chapter 3, verse 36, I want you to see these. John 3:36. Because the Apostle John here writes down what Jesus said. And he divides all of us, over 7 billion people in the whole world, into two groups. Two and only two. Look at it. He that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, right now, everlasting life. How about the others? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's regardless of race, creed, or color, whether you are rich or poor. He does this again in verse 18 of that third chapter. Look at that. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why. Regardless of nationality, age, gender, or language spoken. Two groups. He that believes, he that believeth not. He does it again in Mark 16:16. Look at this. He that believeth shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes not. 7 billion people divided into those two groups. A person either believes or he doesn't believe. There's no fence straddling. There's no middle ground to walk on. He either believes or he doesn't believe. That's through faith that we're saved, and faith is not the object of our believing. Faith is the vehicle by which we get there. People can have faith, that's believing, but they can have faith in the wrong thing. A lot of people today, too many, are religious by nature, and And they usually, so many of them, take church ordinances, we call them, as the object of their faith. I can throw a rock and hit the Church of Christ right over here. And they're in the pulpit preaching that baptism saves you. Water baptism. Baptism is a Christian ordinance. We as Baptists believe that when a person is saved, that they ought to be baptized by immersion. And that after baptism, they should join the local church and should attend that church. They should read their Bible and all of this. But some of them think that these church ordinances are the object of their faith. If I get baptized, I will be saved. That's what they think. If I take communion, I will be saved. If I read my Bible daily, I will be saved. If I join the church, I will be saved. If I live right, I'll be saved. If I keep the Ten Commandments, I will be saved. I don't know if you watch O'Reilly or not, but he's got this guy Waters that goes out and asks people on the street about political things that's going on. And I often thought it would be interesting to go out there and ask the average John Doe on the street, what must I do to be saved? I'll tell you, you'd get a book full of answers, different answers, when actually there's only one. Oh, somebody said, I give a lot of money to charity. That'll get you the headlines of the local paper, but I'm afraid it won't get you to heaven. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone. Our faith is in a man. Our faith is in a person. It is a person who saves us, and that person is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It's not Mohammed. It's not Hare Krishna. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. It's not anybody else. There's only one person in all eternity that can save, and that's Jesus Christ. Here in the Bible, you have those who believe on the Son of God and those who believe not on the Son of God. He tells us that those who believe on the Son of God have everlasting life. Those who believe on the Son are not condemned. Those who believe not the Son shall not see life. They are condemned already because they have not believed. Not believed. We say faith is believing. But believing what? What? That the sun comes up in the east every morning? I don't think so. There's only one definition of faith that's given in the Bible. That's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he proceeds to give us a bunch of different people whose faith that was manifest in their lives in the Old Testament. Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith that we're saved by, grace through faith. Now, it's my understanding that if you have a book, somebody wrote it. And the name for the person, the title for the person who wrote the book is author. That means that he's the one who wrote it down. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus is the author. He's the one who wrote the book. He exists as a real person. Every time that you write a check, you admit the existence of Jesus, because the year that you put on that date is a measurement from the time of his birth. But faith is not looking at Jesus from the historical perspective. Faith is not looking at Jesus. Faith is looking unto Jesus. Faith in a manger at Bethlehem. Faith nailed to an old rugged cross. Faith on a hill called Calvary being crucified. Faith is an empty tomb. Faith is looking up into the sky as Jesus was caught up out of their sight. Faith is believing his promise, I will come again. Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 by saying, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't buy a gift. You receive a gift. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his undeserved favor, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Another thing, faith is not experiencing a feeling, but relying on a fact. I don't know of a place in the Bible that says that a person must have certain feelings at the time of his conversion. Do you? If you find one, you let me know. I've seen some people saved during my ministry, and I've seen some of them laugh, and I've seen some of them cry. Who knows what kind of emotion is going to strike your inner being whenever you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Don't expect an experience like Paul had on the road to Damascus, for goodness sake. You get stricken blind by a bright light and go 3 days without food and water. Now that's a feeling. But not every. Paul's the only one that I know of in the whole Bible, or in history, so far as that's concerned, that ever had that type of experience at his conversion. I sure didn't. And I think I'm just as saved as he was. Now, when you believe on him, when you make that decision and determine to accept Christ, to trust Him, you may have some feeling. I guarantee you, you will. Because what happens when you get saved? You may feel that old burdensome load of sin being lifted off of your shoulders like a great weight being removed. You may experience the ecstasy of becoming a new creature in Christ when you are born again. When your transgressions are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, there may be waves of righteousness that will sweep over your soul like cleansing, healing waters. I don't know what kind of experience you're going to have. You may be filled with joy and elation, happiness and bliss as the awareness of salvation becomes a reality to your soul. But feeling or not, the word of God is still true. Thou shalt be saved. Amen. Old Dr. Pentecost used to say, two and two is four. That's mathematics. Hydrogen and oxygen form water. That's chemistry. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is revelation. Now, the burden of proof lies in the experience. You put two and two together, add them or multiply them, and you'll get four every time. You put hydrogen and oxygen together and see if you don't have water. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and see if you don't get saved. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for salvation that you give us freely through believing on Him. And if there's one here today in this congregation who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, let today be the day when they place their faith and their trust, their hope, their confidence in Him, and let Him come into their hearts and save their mortal souls. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that number?
477.
477. Somebody here this morning may want to come. I don't know your heart. I don't know the condition of your soul before God. You do. Will you come? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Will you come today? Man, woman, boy, or girl, will you come today? Will you come? Will you come today? Will you come? Thank you. You've been a wonderful congregation. I appreciate the attention you give to the preaching of God's Word. I hope that I have said something this morning. I know 99% of us, maybe 100% already saved. I hope we are. I hope there's not a soul that walks out that door today, an unbeliever. But You say, well, that message was not for me. Yes, it was. Because you have friends and neighbors, loved ones, kinfolks, who are not yet saved. And now you know how to talk to them about Christ. So you've learned something by coming today. You learned a lesson that I hope you'll put into practice. Ask somebody, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And if their answer is no, tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Brother Gene, will you dismiss us, please, in our prayer this morning?